Okay. Boy, it's crowded this morning. A lot of people here. This morning I want to start off by asking a question. How many of you this morning feel that you are familiar with suffering? I'm not talking about health problems. I'm not talking about when you stump your toe stumbling to the bathroom in the middle of the night. I'm talking about true suffering. Suffering for the cause of Christ. Spiritual and emotional suffering. We as Americans typically have little or no concept of suffering. We live in a free country where suffering and persecution just doesn't happen that much. And the thought of suffering probably makes most of us a little bit uncomfortable. We normally feel that to be happy and comfortable is just what is coming, what is deserved of us as Americans. And while that is true, that as Americans we have that right, as Christians, it should be a totally different story. Suffering is a very popular topic in the Scriptures. The people in that time were much more familiar with suffering than we are today. I want to read from 1 Peter this morning. In these passages, we'll find some wonderful exhortations on this topic of suffering. As we begin, we'll see that Peter starts out by talking about physical suffering. And as we go on, he moves into the idea of a spiritual suffering or a death to sin, putting away of the carnal man. In writing to the Jewish believers here who were being persecuted, he encourages them to remain faithful and to stay strong for Christ through what they're experiencing. And then he holds up Christ as their perfect example and as our perfect example in this. We're only going to cover a few verses from several chapters to kind of sum up. The book of Peter talks so much about this topic of suffering, and it's important for us all to read that and understand that. But I want to look over a few things this morning. Let's begin our study in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start in verse 18, read through 21. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." It's important that we understand what he's saying here. Is he trying to get across to us that every one of us that follow Christ need to be beaten physically for no reason and then we're acceptable to God? It's not what he's trying to say. He's trying to get across to us the mental aspect of this. That if we are beaten or if we are dealt out grief and wrong for doing right, if we endure that patiently and we take that patiently because of our belief in God, that is what is so commendable to God. How often do people suffer for doing what's right and doing what's good? So many times it seems like people suffer more for doing what's right and trying to uphold law and justice or maybe their morals than they ever do for doing wrong. Have you ever suffered as a Christian? Have you ever suffered because you have morals that other people don't and they ridicule you for that, or maybe they hate you or they avoid you for that? Have you ever suffered because you go to church on Sunday morning and so many places don't allow you to do that because of your work schedule or whatever it may be? There's no respect for that. It's very important, he says, to this we were called. This is extremely important to us. See what he's saying? To this you were called. To follow in his footsteps, to follow in Jesus' footsteps. This is something we need to listen to. This is part of our lives as a Christian. This is part of what we have to deal with as a Christian, is to suffer. That's what he's telling us here. What he's trying to tell us is to be prepared to suffer. Not to suffer for breaking the law, but for doing what is right. That's just how it is as a Christian. One of the first things that comes to mind for me is why? Why is it this way? Why is it that suffering is in our lives? Why would God create a world where suffering is just part of a Christian's life? But we have to remember, God didn't create a world where suffering was part of a Christian's life. It was us who took the path of suffering. Read him back in the first part of Genesis and see what a beautiful life and a beautiful world that God created for us. It was only through Adam and Eve's sin that suffering was introduced into the world. And it's through your sin and my sin, continual sin, that suffering is still a part of our lives. It was us who chose that path. So after Peter establishes that suffering will be a part of our life, he then holds up Jesus as our example in this. He reminds us that Jesus suffered, and specifically that he died for no reason. Well, it had a reason, but he did no wrong. He did no wrong. He did nothing wrong, and yet he was killed, and he suffered for the life that he lived. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, it should just be right there. We'll continue on reading. Speaking of Jesus and his example, he says, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth? Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." That is to be our example. That is to be our awesome example that we are to follow as Christians. One of the most important parts I see out of this scripture is the latter part of verse 23. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus knew he didn't have to say a word to those that would hate him, to those that beat him. He knew that God would deal righteously with them. He would deal justly with them. And that also is to be our example. We need to remember that in our life, it's not us who has to pay back. It's not us who has to deal with the things that happen in our lives. Our Father will deal righteously. He will deal justly with them. We are to endure that. We are to take that as what he is saying. God will judge. As we read this last scripture, we begin to see that there is a different type of suffering, another type of suffering to the Christian, that death to sin. He says, "He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." We also need to understand this. We are born into a sinful world. The effects of sin are on every one of us. And left to ourselves, each one of us would become evil, sinful, the worst sinners you can imagine. That is what we are left to ourselves. We would be unable to break the bondage that sin has on us, unable to break the grip that it has on us. And we would therefore be required to pay that price, which would be our own lives. But we have not been left powerless. God chose to send his Son. Jesus bore our sins by coming to the earth. He took our place. He had to suffer for what we had done. And when Jesus took our sin, he released us from the bondage that sin had on us. That is why we are dead to sin, but alive for righteousness, it says. The original translation of the phrase "dead to sin," it literally means to be absent from sin, or to be separated from sin. What Jesus did was separate us from the sin in our lives, from the effects of sin, so that we could live for God. He says, "By whose stripes you were healed." One who broke the law was often scourged. He was beaten so badly that stripes and scars were left on his back the rest of that person's life, and they were there to serve as a reminder of the consequences of lawlessness. You see how that works for us? We didn't have to suffer the consequences for our own sin. We don't have to suffer that. Jesus took that for us. He took our place. Those stripes that are on Jesus, the beatings that he endured, are what we deserved. He took our place for us. Because of his death and his suffering, we are released from the grip of sin. Because of what he suffered, we are healed, as it says, from the effects of sin in our lives. Well, you may wonder why I keep calling this death to sin suffering. Why I keep calling that death to sin it talks about spiritual suffering. Well, that's how Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll move to chapter 4 and start in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." Here where he says suffered in the flesh, it literally means to die. It is speaking of the suffering and specifically the death that Jesus experienced as a man. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Suffering for sin, put to death. We see by reading this that it is a death that he is talking about. And as we continue, we see that we also are to experience a similar suffering, a similar death. Just as before, when it says we need to suffer, it means that we need to die. It says that he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That literally means he who has died in the flesh has ceased from sin. But we see that this is not a physical death he's talking about, because we can read the next phrase. It says, "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life, his time in the flesh, for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." He is speaking of that death to sin, that same separation from sin that we talked about earlier. What he's saying is that we need to put to death our carnal man. We need to put to death and put away from us that part of us that lives only for us, that lives only for what we want to do, only for our will. We need to live for the will of God. Romans, turn to Romans chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8. He says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer should be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. We are to be dead to our sinful man. We are to be dead to that carnal part of us. Just as Jesus died and was separated from his pain and his suffering. But just as Christ rose to a new life, to a new glory, we also are to raise to a new life, to live for God, to live a life dedicated to his will." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." He tells us to arm ourselves with that same mind, to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. From the context, we would understand that that means Jesus' willingness to suffer for wrong, Jesus' willingness to die for us. Why? Because of his dedication, because of his faithfulness to his Father, his dedication to the will of God. Jesus' entire purpose in his life was to fulfill his Father's purpose. That was it. He speaks of this as armor. Armor is put on for the offensive and defensive purposes of war. Armor is there to protect one from the blows of the enemy. Somebody who is armed is prepared. Arm yourselves. Prepare yourselves for suffering is what he is saying. Prepare yourselves to suffer physically if need be. Prepare yourselves for spiritual battle. Prepare the suffering that it takes to put away the carnal man. Prepare for the suffering that it takes to live for the will of God. So we see that there are two different thoughts going on in these passages. First, he talks about physical and emotional suffering. How we need to endure anything that the world throws at us, any grief and pain that the world throws at us. We need to endure it patiently because of our conscience, because of our belief in God. And then he talks about a spiritual suffering, that putting to death of our carnal man and living a new life for God, not submitting to our own desires. It might seem like these are two completely different topics, but they are very closely knit. One can hardly exist without the other. We will not be able to put away our sinful desires if we are unwilling to experience any discomfort for Christ. those direct spiritual temptations, those darts that Satan is going to throw at you right where he knows to throw them, are going to be harder to turn away than it would be to endure pain in our physical life. That's something that we have to deal with every day. So these two go together. We need to be able to deal with both of these. He encourages us to be prepared, willing, armed with the mind of Christ, that we would consider the will of God more important in our lives than anything else, whether it is in our mind, our emotions, our physical life, our spiritual life. His will is the most important. This here. What would threaten us if we are prepared to suffer and die for the Lord? Prepared for physical, emotional suffering, spiritual suffering. If our entire motivation in life was to do the will of the Father, what would there be to fear? If we are armed with a mindset of Christ, would we fear the thought of dying for Him? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 tells us, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Matthew 10 and verse 28. You see what is important for us as Christians? No amount of physical suffering can ever last beyond this life. What is the worst that could happen to us if we're living for the will of God? What's the very worst? To die? God is able to destroy us both in this life and the next. There's nothing more important than living for God. If we're armed with the mind of Christ, would we care if they ridicule us, if people make fun of us, if they lie about us, if they say evil things about us, if they hate us? Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 12 tells us, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely against you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We wouldn't care, would we? Because we would know that our reward in heaven is growing every time we suffer for Christ. Would we fear any kind of trouble in our lives if we're armed with the mind of Christ? James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4 tells us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing." We should count it as joy to be able to experience trials for the name of Christ, because we know that it's only in producing a greater character in us. Through suffering, we are separated from sin. We gain a greater desire to live for the will of God and not our own selfish desires. And as James tells us, it will make us complete. It will make us a stronger person, not lacking anything. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Peter says, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." My admonition to you this morning is to be prepared, to be willing. None of us want to suffer. It's part of our life. It's just how our minds work. We weren't created to want to suffer. And a lot of times it's not a very pleasant topic to think about. But we need to be prepared, whether it's for physical suffering, if that comes, and if the time comes that we have to suffer to worship Christ, so be it. But we always have to be prepared to suffer that spiritual suffering, to put away that carnal man and to live for the will of God. We have to deal with that every day. And my encouragement to you is, arm yourself. Arm yourself with that mind of Christ, His readiness, His willingness to do the will of God above all else. That's my admonition to you this morning. If there are any here that feel that they would like prayers of the church, come forward and we will pray for you at this time. Or if you haven't been baptized and you would like to take this opportunity to commit your life to Christ, you can do that also at this time as we stand and sing the invitation song.